You have cried out to me. You have called on my name. And I'm telling you, I have heard you. I have heard your cries. I've heard your cries over this nation. I've heard your cries over this election. I've heard your cries for righteousness, for peace, for justice in this land. I've heard your cries. Oh, child, I've heard your cries. And I'm telling you, my will be done. My will be done. Child, cast your care on me. I'll carry it for you, but you rest. My will be done. I love this nation. I love the people of this nation. I will have my will be done on earth over this nation. I love this nation. I love these people. I am the one who raised up this nation. I've heard your cries. I've heard your prayers. I'm with you. I'm with you in this election. I'm with you in your voting. I'm with you in the booth. I'm with you in your heart, in your desires. Oh, child, I'm the one who works in you to will and to do. I'm the one who's working in you. And as you've lifted up your prayers that I'm working in you, oh, child, those prayers are coming to pass in a powerful, mighty, glorious way. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I just sense the Lord just wants to encourage you this morning. You've been heard. You know, there's no satisfaction quite like getting what's in your heart out and knowing that you've been heard. The Father wants you to know that He has heard those prayers. You can know. And He's responding. He's acting according to His word. Praise you, Father. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Hallelujah.
Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, we're going to go ahead and get started this morning, and we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture in Galatians. And what I want to do this morning, if you've been around Door of Life for a while, you've heard me talk about walking in the Spirit and getting free from the power of the lust of the flesh, different things like that. And what I'm going to do is I want to lay a little groundwork. So I'm going to lay a groundwork that's probably familiar to you. Again, been around here for a bit. Just kind of the lay of the land, if you will, the condition that we are going through as believers with fallen bodies and the flesh, the world, and the devil, and all that. We're gonna take a big, kind of a flyover, big picture view of that paradigm, living for God, if you will. But then we're gonna hone in on one aspect of it, okay? But I need to kind of relay the groundwork to provide context for where I want to go this morning. So we see in Galatians chapter 5, 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you can't do the things that you wish. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So that's quite a big list, and he's just saying he could go on. But we get an idea of what he's talking about. So he starts out by saying, look, you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, what do you mean by the lust of the flesh? This is what I mean. This is what it looks like. The works of the flesh are evident. So he goes on to list all these different works of the flesh. So one of the first things that I just want to point out here as we look at this passage of Scripture is just the fact that, you know, again, as New Testament believers, we're not living under the law of trying to keep a bazillion rules, right? But we do have a new covenant, new promise, better way of living, and that is walk in the Spirit, and you just won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But as we look at this, and as we look at the lust of the flesh, and we can see these different categories, you know, some of them are kind of what we think of in a classical sense, sexual, drugs, sorcery, magic, you know, witchcraft, things like that. Drunkenness, revelries, murders, obvious. But you also see hatred, contentions, jealousies. They're right in there with them, all right? Now, the thing that all these works of the flesh have in common is that they are all powered by the lust of the flesh. Now, that word lust, in of itself, the Greek word, I can't pronounce it, so I'm not going to try to. But that Greek word, it just simply means strong desire. It's not always bad. You know, we said when Jesus had his disciples getting ready for the Passover, he said, oh, I have greatly desired to eat this meal with you. It's the same Greek word for lust that is, you know, if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart. Same Greek word. It's just strong desire. And so you can see how the Spirit has strong desires and the flesh has strong desires. Another case where Jesus said, man, you know what, guys? 2,000 years ago, there were a lot of prophets and righteous people that wanted to see the things that you see, but you haven't seen them. They desired to hear the things you've heard, and they didn't hear them. That desire, lust, same word, strong desire. I mean, we translate it, that strong desire. So I just want to get this across, that lust, the word underneath that, the original word can go in two different directions. You can have strong desire for good stuff. You can have strong desire for bad stuff. And you'll see that there is a battle. You know, your flesh just despises spiritual things. Just jaded waste of time, holier than thou. Just make an argument in the case. And the Spirit, when you experience and come under the influence of the Spirit and see things, it's repulsed by the things of the flesh. So they're just polar opposites. And you got this battle going on the inside of us. So we kind of know that. That's the battle that we deal with. But I want you to look at, when we talk about the flesh, I just want you to see it in the proper paradigm. So if you look at those works of the flesh, although they're very different from each other, they're all commonly linked by strong desire. All right? If you were to take those works of the flesh, all right, and look at them, I'm a math guy, maybe, you know, if you were to look at those in the forms of fractions, we're going to look at some flesh fractions this morning. The numerator is the work of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, lewdness, hatred, you know, a lot of different stuff. But they all have the same common denominator. They have a common denominator of the lust of the flesh. So maybe a person who's dealing with hatred, you know, just can't get free from some angry narrative, could look over at lewdness and say, oh, I would never, that is so disgusting. Can you even believe people? Let me tell you something. They're struggling with the same common denominator you are. It's just strong desire. Why can't you be free from it? You just have a strong desire to have to hold on to that thing. Same with lewdness, same with contentions or sorcery. There's an addiction that could be pharmakeia, it could be actual magic, there can be an addiction, there's strong desire. And so a lot of times, we're trying to problem solve the numerator when we need to get free from the strong desire of the denominator. You understand, I don't care what your work of the flesh is. Satan doesn't care what it is. He doesn't really care what your, all he cares about is that you got some. That's like a tackle box for him. He's just going to throw whatever you're going to bite on, okay, who you are. If he can just get you to bite on one of them, he's got you. You know, you can get political, you can get a lot of different, this is where, selective moral outrage is kind of a joke. It's just hypocrisy. You know, where we kind of give ourselves a pass on something to get, you know, no. We got to be honest about flesh. There's a lot of works of the flesh, but there's only one strong desire. There's one pull. And that's where the law of the Spirit of life, it goes after. He didn't say, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't commit adultery. No, he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit's going to break the power of that denominator off. When the Spirit interacts and you experience that, you know, maybe it's a contention, you know, where you're just always taking the other side and you feel like you got to do that. And all of a sudden, when you get full of the Spirit, it's like, I don't need to do that anymore. Oh, it's like work. I don't have to do that. I'm free. Free up that mental bandwidth to hear what God's saying. Learn the mind of the Spirit in the matter. You can't reason that from your head. If you could, the law would have worked. We needed the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to make us free from the law of sin and death. So this is not just about problem solving your numerator. There's something bigger where you're going to look past the noise of whatever that thing is that's got you, because we're all gotten by the same thing. It's the lust of the flesh. And when you begin to see, hey, there's a bigger fish to fry here. There is a power that's just using the occasion of one of these things to hold me. And if I've got something stuck to me, you know, at some point I'm going to have to deal with the glue or whatever that adhesive is to get it off of me. And that's what the Word of God does. That's what this new paradigm does. It's going after the bigger issue. The elephant in the room is the lust of the flesh. And that's just the way it works. And we see that's how it works as things play out. James wonderfully, you know, articulates the process of what happens when we sin. It doesn't start out with sin. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire, strong desire. And if you stay with it, if you let it turn your head and you stay with that strong desire, that thought or whatever, and you stick with it, it will begin to entice you. All right? If you continue to stay with the enticement, when desire has conceived, there will go from an enticement that brings a conceiving, a plan. It literally means pregnancy. There's something that you're about to birth. There's something you're plotting. In other words, you start out with a strong desire, and somewhere along the strong desire, it turns into some kind of plan of action, something you're going to do. You know, whether it's an outlet for, it could be a sexual sin, it could be drugs, it could be alcohol, it could be loading your guns and what you're going to say next to put them in their place. It could be hatred. It could be you're getting ready to do something and say something that desire is leading you to do. And then when you act on that thing, it gives birth to sin. But it doesn't start as a work of the flesh. It starts as strong desire. So as we're looking at this process now, we kind of know what we're in. I want to really, this morning, I'm going to be looking at this area of desire and enticement. Desire and enticement in the big picture here. Because we see, even though there's a flesh process, we have a powerful spirit promise. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you, desires for you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. And we see that exactly what's, you know, when he says you will die, we experience that in our own life. And it could be physical death, but when you do something and it conceives and it gives birth to sin, sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. All right? You might do something one time. But as you continue to do it over and over and over, that thing will begin to grow up. And it can destroy things. It could destroy your life. Certainly, that's one thing. One form of death. It could destroy relationships. It could destroy finances. It could destroy opportunities. But there's a death cycle that's trying to mature to destroy something in your life. And that's what he's saying there. If you live by its dictates, death is going to be working in and through you. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death those deeds, you're going to live. So we get in this inflection point where we've got to decide, all right, what am I going to do? And this is what Jesus experienced too. We're talking about it in communion. He had to be made like us in all points. It says that he was tempted in every point as we are. It says he has a shared feeling with our weaknesses because he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. So Jesus experienced this desire and entice thing. He knows what it's like. He had a body like ours. But to be tempted is not sin, right? He was tempted, but without sin. So it's the beginning part of the process. And when you're kind of going down this road and you're experiencing desire and enticement, one of two things is going to happen, all right? And I'm just, you know, saying this from experience, from things that we know and understand, from what the Scripture says. But when you experience desire and enticement, you are either going to get psyched out by your own flesh, psyched out by your own history with something, or you're going to get psyched up in the power of the Spirit of God. There is an inflection point in temptation. I wanted to lay the big picture out just so that we can understand where we're going with this. So the message today is simply psyched out or psyched up. This is a time capsule release message. So when you're feeling this, that little guy's going to pop up in your mind. Oh, yeah, okay. I can get psyched out here or I can get psyched up. This is an intimidating place when you're in the play of desire and enticement. Do you know the most intimidating person you will ever meet in your life is you when you're in the middle of desire and enticement? That's the scariest person there is in the whole world, right there, you. And if you can stand up to you in that place, you can stand up to anybody. You can. This is where breakthrough happens. This is where change happens. This is where spiritual traction happens, right here. Right at the point of desire and enticement. You're going to go one way or the other. There's a choice that we have to make. And that choice is a powerful trajectory of whether I'm going to be free or whether I'm going to get stuck in the same old thing over and over and over and repeat that sin cycle and, you know, have to deal with things that could get hurt in my life or destroyed in my life. And so it's a big deal. Now, this was written to Christians, right? This wasn't written to unbelievers. This was written to us. As believers, this is what we need to be able to do, what we need to be able to navigate and realize. So as we're talking about that inflection point, psyched out or psyched up, I want to start out with psyched out. And what is psyched out, actually? It's what I would call, it's a crisis of confidence. That's really all it is. Psyched out, here we go, is an informal phrasal verb. You can tell I'm not behind this definition. This is right off the internet. It's an informal phrasal verb that means to make someone feel less confident or to cause them to lose nerve or courage. It can also mean to intimidate, mislead, or make someone nervous in order to gain advantage. For example, he hit a couple of bad shots at the start, and I think that just psyched him out. What happens? You're psyched. Something happens and you get psyched out. It's like you know you're going to fail before you fail. It's almost like a confident, intuitive knowing that you're going to fail before you even try. It's psyched out. Professional athletes have to deal with this. There will be baseball players that can get in slumps and go 10, 20, 30, 40. Some of them have gone even more than that. Games without a hit. They're getting paid millions of dollars to do this because they're really good at it. They know how to do this, but something happens and they get psyched out. And it's just like, oh, I can't. It's just overwhelming. And at some point, that athlete has to begin to change something. Is the reason the guy can't hit the ball because he doesn't have the ability to hit the ball? No. He's got the ability. Like we said, he's getting paid millions because he has the ability. He has what he needs. But he just doesn't have confidence in that ability. So let's look at us and our abilities. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You're of God, little children. You've overcome them. He was in you is greater than he was in the world. Now, again, we're at that little point of enticement. And what do we do there? Am I going to get psyched out? Am I just going to believe? Because that's what can happen. And at that point, and just kind of bringing it back to us, when we've gotten psyched out at that point, it's amazing how it happens. It's like, I feel it coming. It's almost like a play or a song, something I'm doing over and over again. And it's like the song is starting or something's happening. You get the strong suggestion. And it's like, I know I'm going to fail before I've even failed. I'm here at the point of just enticement. And it's like, it's almost as though I've already given birth to sin. It's just that. It's like a slump, if you will. And it's not that I don't believe he that is in me is greater than he that's in the world. I do. It just doesn't seem like, you know, well, put it this way, it seems like he that is in the world is greater than my ability to resist with him who is in me. I have the ability, I just don't have confidence in that ability. I've lost confidence. I've got a crisis of confidence. I'm in a slump. I'm psyched out. I don't believe. You know, when you look at sports and things like that we were talking about, there's a whole sports psychology. There are sports psychologists that'll come to try to turn that million-dollar player around to do what he can do. And when we're talking about this stuff, we're talking about psyched out or psyched up. We got to realize that this is part of the enemy's plan. This is part of his tactic. He wants to make us feel less confident, to cause us to lose our nerve or our courage. He wants to intimidate and make us nervous to gain an advantage. Because you not only have the pull of your flesh, but you've got the roars of the enemy. And so things can get loud up here. That numerator can get pretty loud, and that pull can get pretty strong. There is, in the realm of sports psychology, I'm going to talk about some different things that help players. You know, there's things, we've got programs like AA, right? And a lot of people find the Lord through AA, and yet it's based on Christian principles. Sometimes you'll see principles that are put in place that are based on Christian principles that come from the Word. And you can begin to say, you know what? That's a lot like what the Bible says. We begin to see examples, too, of people that are struggling, that are psyched out. We see them in the Word of God, people that we love and respect in the Word. One of the people that comes to mind is Elijah. He's a guy that stood up to 450 Baal prophets. They had a showdown. The Baal prophets had their sacrifice. Elijah had his sacrifice. They prepared it. They had the wood. They had the animal. And Elijah let them go first. They did all their incantations, what they could try to do. And whose God ever answered by fire, that God was God, the real God. And so they did all their stuff, their Baal stuff. Nothing happened. Elijah chided them a little bit. And then it was Elijah's turn. But before he would even do anything, he said, okay, I want you to douse this with water. Completely drench the whole sacrifice. You know, it's not going to be like it's a hot day and the wood was dry. There would be no wiggle room for anything. Drench this thing. Do it three times. And after they had drenched it three times, then Elijah steps up to the plate. At the usual time for the offering, evening sacrifice, of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven, burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God." That's pretty amazing. Elijah being used in that amazing fashion, standing up. You know, it's 450 prophets of Baal, but there was another 400 non-Baal evil prophets as well, too. That's a lot of bad guys versus Elijah. Well, as the story goes on, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. And when he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day, he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors who've already died." There is something in sports psychology when they're dealing with called selective distortion. In other words, the athlete has a really good memory of everything they've done wrong, but they have a very short-term memory on the things that they've done right. Record holders, they just don't go there. Just all they can do is obsess over everything. This is what happened, we see here with Elijah too. He just got done standing off all those prophets, and now he's running from one person, Jezebel. He's psyched out. He stood up to those prophets, but he's psyched out by Jezebel. Now, the Lord later on will bring him around and encourage him, but it's important to realize we as human beings, this can happen to us. You can feel like overwhelmed. Oh my goodness, it's just like, and you could have had some victories, and you could have experienced the power of God here, but nope. All I know is this one thing, and it's horrible, and it's bad, and there's a decision at the point of enticement. Am I going to get psyched out? Am I going to get psyched up? We got to understand what it looks like to get psyched out. It's like, I know I'm going to fail before I even fail. I've been in this show before. It's just the opening scene. I'm just here. I'm going to walk it out. I can't. There's no confidence there. You see a guy who had confidence, he's got no confidence. He's just wanting to die. This happens to everybody. Elijah was one of the greats. Happened to him. One of the things I think it's important when it comes to being psyched out is to be forewarned is to be forearmed. All right, there's an overwhelming sense. Does that mean it's over? No, it's not over. God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Their spirit of fear will just try to come and overwhelm. You can't do it. It's too much. It's too big. That's how psych out works. Here is another example of just psych out that we see in the word. Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall, wore a bronze helmet, bronze coat of mail, weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor. He carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as the weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. Man, the spearhead. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. Goliath stood and shouted and taunted across the Israelites. "Why are you all coming out to fight?" he called. "I'm a Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul." That's all you are. "Choose one man to come down here and to fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. When you're dealing with, we're talking about, this is allegorical now, this is allegorical for that strong desire. There's the strong desire of the spirit, and there's the strong desire of the flesh, but there's also a strong desire of the spirit. It's not just that the flesh has lusts against the spirit. The spirit has strong desire against the flesh too. But a lot of times when we're being, you know, enticed, all we feel, experience, know is that power of the flesh. We see Goliath. It just seems impossible. There's nothing greater than Goliath, mesmerized. He did this, I believe, 40 days and 40 nights, constantly. It's like they're getting their minds renewed in a bad way of how powerful and how impossible he is to beat. And that can be the way it says with the sin that easily besets us. It's like a Goliath that roars over and over again. The stuff that we're troubled with looks like this. It just seems insurmountable. It's not that I don't believe he that is in me is greater. It's just my confidence to be able to resist. It's too overwhelming. I'm getting psyched out. Now, the word psych, just from a biblical standpoint, is the scriptural word soul or psuche. And that word psuche is feelings, desires, affections, our thinking, our will, that part of our being, that part of our being that gets enticed. It's our psuche. And again, we can get psuched out to the flesh, or we can get psuched up in the spirit. But we don't lose our free will here. We still have choice here. There's something that we can do. So when you feel yourself, you know, getting psyched out, come face to face with those things, what do you do? How do you respond to that? You get psyched up. All right, what are we doing? We're getting our confidence back. You already got the ability. You already got the law of the Spirit of life. You've already got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. You got what you need. And we kind of know that we've got what we need. If we've learned our in Christ scriptures, and we learned our in Christ theology and reality, and still felt like, I just need to be able to have confidence of knowing who I'm in Christ in a way that's actually making contact, pushing back, where the strong desire of the Spirit is rising up and pushing back. Convince me this is the way I really am, this is what I really want, and all that, where the Spirit of God begins to break something off. Psyched up. All right, psyched up. Psyched up is an informal phrasal verb. That means to prepare oneself mentally or emotionally for something, especially something difficult or unpleasant. Some examples they gave. I have to psych myself up before every swimming competition. I got myself all psyched up for the interview, and then it was called off at the last minute. The fundamental difference between getting psyched out and getting psyched up is getting psyched out is something that happens to you. Getting psyched up is something you do on purpose. You're proactively getting psyched up. Do we have cause to get psyched up? We have a tremendous promise as it relates to our ability to get psyched up. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You could put it this way. No temptation has psyched you out except that which is common to man. You know, when you're getting psyched out, it doesn't feel very common. It feels impossible. It's like so to the core of my being, I just, what? Really? No temptation has psyched you out, has overtaken you. So when you're in this moment, again, most intimidating person you'll ever meet is you. When you're going through this and you know technically you're not supposed to go down that path because you know it's about leading to some conception and some planning, which is going to ultimately lead to sin. You know that. Not your first rodeo, unfortunately, but we get that. And so we got a tremendous promise, though. There is no temptation overtaken you. Have you ever noticed guys, now you, this time of the year too, I watch a lot of football, and you see the guys go out there ahead of time, and they've got their headphones in, and they're doing all that kind of stuff. What are they doing? They are getting psyched up. They're preparing themselves. They are preparing themselves mentally and emotionally for something difficult or unpleasant. They know they're about to go into something. And so they're getting ready for it. So first kind of psyched up guideline, the earlier the better. I like to start my day knowing. I talk to my body. I say, body, I nurse you, I cherish you, but I don't trust you. I know that you're going to talk to me. And I want you to know I'm offering you a living sacrifice today. I'm going to fight the good fight of faith today. I'm going to lay hold on eternal life today. I'm going to do it. I'm getting my posture ready. Getting psyched up. That's a powerful thing about kind of a morning prayer time. You're getting psyched up for the day. It's not going to just kind of, no, wait. No, I'm ready for you. I'm praying up. I'm preparing my heart because I got this stuff that's coming. But you look at some of the guidelines in Scripture. One of the things that they'll do in to try to get an athlete back in the zone or get that athlete back to where they're out of their slump is they will tell that person, remember the good times. Remember the times when you were successful. Remember how you're, for the love, you're the record holder in this. You know, it's okay to remind yourself of that. And you had a victory here and here. Remember those good things. You know, forgetting the things that are behind as it relates to failures and things like that to not be condemned. But remember those good things. And begin to see, believe that that ability is in you. Begin to believe that you can do it and see yourself being successful. You have been successful, you can be. And the attitude of faith is really what it is. Jesus said, have faith in God. I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea and doesn't doubt in his heart, but what? Believes that those things he says will be done, future. He will have whatever he says now. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them now, and you will have them. Faith goes out ahead and says, I believe it. I'm trusting. And what are we talking about? We're talking about that inflection point of enticement. In other words, yes, there's some things that are going to come across my day, but I believe today in the name of Jesus, you're going to cause me to triumph over that weight and that sin. I'm getting out ahead of it. I'm psyching myself up. You know, I'm putting faith in my heart ahead of time in my day. And I'm seeing myself being successful, seeing myself choosing the Spirit, choosing the Word, choosing to love, choosing to not make provision for the flesh, choosing that. There's a decision. It's getting psyched up, believing I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Another thing that they will encourage athletes to do, and you'll see that a lot, is music. Music is a powerful form when it comes to your psuche, your soul, and getting psyched up as it relates to your feelings, desires, and affections and thinking. When you begin to get music into your heart and your mind, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There is a singing. There is a worship. There is spirit and in truth. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. Sing, you know, speaking to one, you know, songs and hymns and spiritual songs. It's a powerful spiritual activity. You talk about the spirit that has strong desire against the flesh. It's amazing. You can just come to church on a Sunday morning, get in the presence of God, and it's amazing how many things you just don't desire in the presence of God. It's not because you're trying to problem solve them. You just get full of the Spirit. You break the denominator. You know, if you got no denominator, that's not even a legit number in real math. You can't divide by zero. You get rid of that denominator. Judy's laughing. She's a math person. All right. So, science person. So, it's one of those things where you destroy that you know, you could problem solve the numerator and have it all figured out and mapped and be able to be the authority on that numerator, but if you haven't dealt with the denominator, you're still in bondage. You're just an expert in bondage. That's all you are. You got to go back to the Word. You got to go back to the Spirit. You got to go back to humbling yourself under his mighty hand to get power. See, Jesus didn't say, if you continue my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you right. No, he said it'll make you free. It'll break the power of the law of sin and death in your life. And so as we're getting choosing to get psyched up, I'm feeling myself getting psyched out. All right, I can. It's not over. It's not over. You know, I can still do some things. I'm be proactive. But even in the middle of that time where you're feeling that, you can make decisions even in the moment. Stand up to yourself in the moment and make some decisions to begin to put on worship music. You know, your flesh doesn't want you to put on worship music. You're not doing it because of your flesh. You're doing it, you don't have an obligation to that pull of your flesh. You're doing it because you're getting psyched up. You're getting full of the Spirit of God. You're getting full of that power. We've kind of likened it to a tug of war rope, a tug of war. You know, if I got the law of sin and death on this side, and all I've got on this side of the rope is my willpower, I'm done. That's why the law didn't work. I need something else on the side of the rope with me. I need the law of the Spirit of life. And that's when you're getting enticed and all you got is willpower. Oh boy, here we go. You know, I'm drawn away. Here's the enticement. Here's the conception. Yeah, sin. You're just getting pulled because you're just going to drag your willpower all the way to sin. So you're recognizing that. Like I said, this is time capsule. That little guy's goofy face is going to come to your mind later this week. But you're going to remember, you got a choice right here. Even when you're under that level of enticement, that I can still choose the Spirit of God. I can still choose to let the Word of God. Because when I'm worshiping in spirit and truth, I get power on this end of the rope. There's a spiritual strength. I haven't solved the numerator. It's an amazing thing when you find yourself, you almost like you get full of the Lord and you're walking with the Lord and you catch yourself and think, man, I haven't done that thing in so long. Man, I haven't even thought about that. What? Well, you broke the power of the lust of it and it didn't have an appeal anymore. When you begin to worship and just get into the Word of God, things will just break off your life. And you didn't even plan for it necessarily. You just want to get full of God. What are you doing? You're getting psyched up. You're getting full of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now, the Scripture says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. The old previous moral spiritual condition passed away. The fresh and the new has come. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on the new man who is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. When you're over here and you're feeling like yuck, there is something at some point that you're going to remind yourself in the moment, even though I feel like an old creature, I'm a new creation. This is part of psyching yourself up. This is not hyping yourself up. This is spirit and in truth. This is, it is written, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. This isn't just happy, positive feelings to make me feel better. Your feelings aren't enough. I don't care how good you make yourself feel, you're going to go all the way back into sin. You need the power of the Spirit to pull back. You need the truth of the Word of God. That's what's going to give you a grip to pull against that thing. You know, the Word says that it can divide us under your soul and your spirit. It can get in between who you are and how you feel. And it'll point out your feelings and say, that's not you. That's just how you feel. This is who you are. You are a new creation. Now again, this is you standing up to you. This is you in those intimidating moments when you're not feeling it. You're not in church. Right? You got a completely different context, but you're by faith rising up and saying, this is still true. It's not just true in church on a Sunday morning. It's true here too. These are personal things that you do. This is where it's your relationship with God. It's between you and God. The other thing that they encourage, music, and they say routine. Have a routine. You know, like when a fire hits or tornado and things like that, in school we had to go through fire drills, tornado drills. You had this routine. Why do you have these routines? Because in the moment, it's dramatic, and you're emotional, and you can't think straight. And so you have a routine so that you don't have to depend on yourself to have to think straight and remember all that. You just have a routine. You have something that you're going to go to when this happens. And so scripturally, it's good. I'm just throwing a few scriptures up here. But this can be a good fire escape routine. What happens? No temptation is overtaking you except that which is common to man. No temptation has psyched you out except that which is common to man, but that there isn't a way of escape. And the fire escape many times is the Word of God here. And these are just a few scriptures affirming it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In this moment too, I pray that His glorious, unlimited resources will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Now all glory to God, who's able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. We pray also that you'll be strengthened with all His glorious power so that you'll have all endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with His joy. Sometimes, and I've got some of these, you know, and I got different works of the flesh that are kind of calling, you know, if I've got some hatred that's just trying to, I got my love fire escape, you know, some love scriptures that I'll hide, that I'll go to. I can't reason it. I can't rationalize the numerator. I'm going to the denominator. I'm taking the Word of God. I'm beginning to declare what the Word of God says. It deals with the power behind the argument. You know, if you're just trying to win an argument to get free from hatred or contentions, you won't get free that way. You'll just be arguing for the rest of your life is all you'll be doing. You got to get free from the power of it to where you don't care. You don't need to argue about that anymore. You can go on because the power behind it, you just don't. It's like an itch that you don't have to scratch anymore. Works of the flesh are like itches that want, you know, they want you to scratch them. And all of a sudden, it's like you lose your need to have to scratch that itch after a while. So I'm going to take a look at, you know, the way David responded here to Goliath. Now, we, of course, know that David was not cowering in fear, but he did something powerful. David's going out to meet Goliath. We kind of know the story, most of us here. Goliath cursed David by the names of his gods, and he said, "Come over here, and I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals," Goliath yelled. Now, the way he yells that, that's exactly the way the enemy powers and principalities roar into your mind. They're just roaring suggestions. And it's really to locate you, and a lot of times spiritually, to see what you're going to do next. Now, if you guys know Star Wars, you understand this. The Jedi mind trick, right? You are pathetic. You are weak. You've never had victory over this, and you never will. I'm pathetic. I'm weak. I've never had victory over this, and I never will. That's part of being psyched out. You get this so loud. I mean, we would do this even at Hardee's. You couldn't see it, but we had a little sign that says, "Would you like fries with that?" So you look up at the customer and say, you know, you might say "would" very quietly and say, "Would you like fries with that?" And they go, "Yeah, I'll have fries." You'd be amazed how many people say, "Yeah, I would like, yes, I would like fries with that. Make it a combo meal." All right, we'll help you out there. But something happens when you get psyched up, all right? And it's not that you don't feel that. He might still yell. He's going to test you and say, "You are pathetic. You're weak. You'll never overcome that." You might start off saying, "Yeah, I know I'm weak." But wait a second. I'm not pathetic. I'm not weak. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. We're talking about that little area right there. And you get psyched up in the power of the Spirit of God. You begin to declare who you are. And you realize it's by the power of your Spirit. It's not by my mental power or my willpower. It is a power of the Spirit. And that's what David roared back. David replied to the Philistine. He didn't say, "You're going to feed my..." He said, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defiled. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you to us." He was psyched up. His feelings, desires, and affections and thinking were in line with the Spirit of God. He wasn't coming at Goliath in his own strength. He was coming at Goliath in the name of the Lord. There's a humility in this. Man, those numerators want us to engage. But there's a humility in saying, "I can't beat this. This isn't mind over matter. This is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus over the law of sin and death. I'm in this inflection point. Am I going to get psyched out again? Or I have a free will. I can do it. I can choose to do something different this time. I'm going to choose to do the Word this time." I'd played baseball as a little leaguer, and my first year, I think I got one hit the whole year. It was near zero. I was just afraid of the ball. I was afraid that I was going to get beaned. And I did get beaned by a fast pitcher. But I remember that second year I decided, I made a decision. I decided I'm not going to be afraid when I step up to the plate. I got the bat. And I'm going to hit that ball. And it was amazing. It was just a decision in the moment. The whole season I was in that fear. And I literally had the best batting average on the whole team that year. Because of a decision. I didn't feel it. I just decided. Sometimes you've heard the old adage, you get sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm just tired of being afraid. I don't want to go down that road anymore. I'm making a decision. I'm not going to get psyched out. There is nothing that has psyched you out that is not common to man, but that God has not provided a way to break the power of the law of the sin and death in the denominator of that thing off your life and make you free. And my life isn't just about obsessing over the numerator. I'm free from it, and I'm on to other good works that he's ordained me to walk in. The good life that he has prepared and planned ahead of time for me. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you've made a way, that we don't have to stay stuck, Father God, that we don't have to be intimidated by our own flesh. We don't have to be intimidated by our own weaknesses. We know that you know what we're going through. You have a shared feeling with this Jesus. You experienced it personally. And at every point of enticement, you loved righteousness and hated iniquity. You chose God. Father, we're so glad that you've given us everything we need to make that same choice. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, you are my God, and you are greater than he who is in this world. You're greater than the pull of my body. Your Holy Spirit is powerful. It's greater than the law of sin and death. It makes me free. I choose this morning that I'm going to get psyched up, that I'm going to prepare ahead of time even, and I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. It's not a losing battle. It's an overcoming battle. This is the victory that overcomes the world. It's our faith that at the point of enticement, I can choose your word, your spirit. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. We'll receive that this morning.